Well, good afternoon. We're meeting this week on Friday afternoon instead of Sunday morning. And so, but anyways, good afternoon here in Rome, Georgia. And today we're going to be looking at Jesus's entry into Jerusalem. A couple weeks ago, I was really got a chuckle out of a post on Facebook by one of my friends, Wally Armstrong. Wally played the tour for many years. And there was an article about Wally in the Houston Post, and it was about the tournament leader of the Houston Open sleeping in his car. And a lot of times people think that professional sports is very glamorous, and on, having played the tour for many years, you know, they thought it was a glamorous lifestyle. But when it comes down to it, you know, it's, you know, in those days we were traveling in cars or station wagons, vans, and staying in hotels. And occasionally, if there was no hotel in sight, like Wally and his wife Debbie had to do, they slept in their car that night, and he was the tournament leader because they were out of rooms in Houston. And so I got a chuckle out of that because it wasn't the glamorous life that people thought it was. And as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem, people are hailing him as king, and they're celebrating, and a lot of celebration going on, but they don't realize that he's not going there to be king. He's going there to give his life as a ransom for many. He's going there to die on the cross. And so what their perception of this king and how glorious and glamorous was not really the reality. He was going there, and it was, you know, he was in agony, and he was dreading this, you know, what was going to take place. But today we're going to be looking at Jesus's entry. And really, if we look at his entry, we could break it up into three parts. And he comes in as king, and then he comes in to die, and he comes to save. But we're going to be only covering the first part of that. He comes in as king today in our message. So we're covering John 12, verses 12 through 19. And so we're going to be looking specifically at the places that Jesus was at, because that helps us get an understanding of the story. And we're going to be looking at the praises that the people were giving and the prophecies. So the praises and prophecies. And then third, we're going to be looking at the panic that all of this celebration caused on the religious leaders, the chief priests and the Pharisees. So Father God, we pray that you would just open up our hearts, our minds today as we study your word, and give us insights, understanding, and applications for our life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to do just backtrack just a little bit here. And at the Feast of Dedication, which is about our December time frame, also called Feast of Lights by some, the Pharisees had tried to stone Jesus. And so what he did is they planned to kill him. They tried to stone him. And so we find in 1153, it says they from that day they planned to kill him. And then in 54, so Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, where he stayed with the disciples. And that's about 10 miles northeast of Jerusalem, but it was out in the boonies, nowhere, and so he wasn't around them. It was not his hour, it was not his time, and he was staying out of the limelight. And from there, he came back, and he went to Bethany. And while he was in Bethany, he received word from Mary and Martha, and that their brother Lazarus was desperately sick, and please come heal him. And so he waited a couple days, and then he goes to Bethany, and that's about 25 miles away, so that's a good day's walk. But he goes to Bethany, and he raises Lazarus from the dead, and that infuriates the religious leaders, and they were more determined than ever to put him to death. And so he leaves again. And so when he goes this time, the other Gospels have accounts of where he went. So he didn't just stay in Ephraim. He went in different places in Israel. But now it's time for the Feast of Passover, and so Jesus is going to come to Jerusalem. And so to go from Ephraim, where he was, to Bethany, and then to Bethphage, and then to Jerusalem, he has to go through Jericho. And that's where the road goes to. And so Jericho is a city that's about 900 feet below sea level. It's called the City of Palms, many places in the Bible. But it was they were spring fed, and so it was a very hot place, but they had good growing there. Anyway, while he's there, he meets a man by the name of Zacchaeus, who had climbed a sycamore tree. He was a small in stature, the word says, so he climbed a tree so that he could see Jesus. But Jesus looks up and he says, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." And so he goes to Zacchaeus' house. Well, the religious leaders are not too happy about that he's meeting with tax collectors and sinners. And so anyway, so that infuriates them. But after he leaves Zacchaeus' house, he comes across two blind men. Now, we don't find these in the gospel account of John. Remember that 90% of the Gospel of John is not covered in other places, and so only 10% are parallel accounts. And so but in this case they've covered it and John has not. So he heals two blind men. One of them is by the name of Bartimaeus, and we don't know the name of the other one. But I want to pick that up for just a minute, because in Matthew it says, as they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. And two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." So this large crowd. Now, the feast of Passover is at hand. Now, one historian recorded that there were 256,500 lambs slaughtered at the feast of Passover. And so based on about 10 people per lamb, some scholars said that that's about 2.5 million people would have been there in Jerusalem. Now, many scholars that I've read don't believe that that's an accurate number, but they do think that well over 1 million people from all over Israel and neighboring countries were coming. And so many of those would have avoided the area of Samaria. They would have come down the Jordan River and they would have come there to Jericho where Jesus was. And so you have tens of thousands of people coming to the Feast of Passover. And so when it says there a large crowd that was there, they're seeing these blind men healed. And they're also hearing about Lazarus, who's just recently been raised from the dead. And so the crowds are pretty excited about Jesus. And so that kind of gives us a reference point of where we are. So we pick up in John 11:55, it says, "The Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves, and they were seeking Jesus." Now that didn't make the Pharisees and the chief priests very happy either. Verse 57, "The chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders, if anyone knew where he was to report it so that they might seize him." And so the crowds knew this. And so anyway, let's pick up our text for today in John 12:9. It says, "The large crowd," remember we don't know how big it is, but it's probably in the thousands, "large crowds of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus." And so a lot of people were there trying to see Lazarus as well. And so they planned to put Lazarus to death too. They were trying to stop Jesus any way they could. And so verse 12, it says, "On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Well, to go from Bethany, where Jesus was there, to Jerusalem, you've got to go by a little village by the name of Bethphage. And so we're going to pick that up in the next part, in the praises and prophecies. But Bethphage actually means the house of figs. And if you recall one of the stories where Jesus was leaving Jerusalem one day, he cursed the fig tree, and the next day the disciples saw it was you know, it had withered up. And so it's likely that it doesn't say it was in Bethphage, but it was probably there at the House of Figs. Now, that Bethphage is also on the edge of the Mount of Olives. And so, you know, there's olives obviously there, there's olive presses, and so there's figs, and so it's a good agricultural area there. Okay, so let's look at the praises and prophecy. So these crowds come out to see Jesus, and they also wanted to see Lazarus. And so they're coming there. And so in verse 14, it says, Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now, I titled this section, "The Praises and Prophecies." When he sat on the donkey coming in, that's a prophecy fulfilled from Zechariah 9, verse 9. Zechariah, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout and triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, in our text, John doesn't really tell us where Jesus got this donkey. But we can go to the parallel accounts, because this account of his entry into Jerusalem is covered in all four of the Gospels. It's part of that 10% that all of them covered. So obviously John felt that this was important enough that even though he felt like everyone else knew from the other Gospels, since this was the last one written, he wanted to share this also. And so let's take a look at Matthew's account. So we'll turn to Matthew chapter 21 and verses 1. It says, "When they approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.'" Now, many scholars believe that Jesus had set this up and that he knew the person personally, and he may or may not have known this person, but when he said the Lord has need of him, it lends itself to believing that Jesus probably knew them. But what we see here is we see that Jesus knows where these donkeys are, and he knows, you know, how to tell his disciples what to do. And so he is God there, and he's also the Son of Man. So Son of God, he's the Son of Man. We see his deity, and that he knows all things, he sees all things. And just like when he called Philip, he says, "I saw you under the tree there," and so the fig tree, and he says, he saw these donkeys, and he told his disciples exactly what to do. And then we carry on, verse 6, it says, "The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats." Now, I don't know how many of you have ever sat on a donkey. I've had the privilege of sitting on a donkey. I grew up in Iran, and in the Middle East, we had lots of donkeys. And I remember one day at the cricket club, they had a donkey race for all of us kids. And so we got each had a donkey, and I'm telling you what, my donkey at least didn't go very fast, and he certainly didn't want to go where I wanted him to go. And it was the most uncomfortable thing I've ever sat on. They had a bony spine. It's not like a horse or something else where you have something flat to sit on. You're sitting on a little spike. And so I can understand why they put their coat on that donkey. It was to make it somewhat bearable to sit on. I think that, you know, when they say that it's a beast of burden, I think that's probably the best use of these donkeys, is to carry heavy loads. But sitting on these donkeys is not the most comfortable thing. So they put their coats on this donkey. Now, it says here they brought a donkey and its colt. Now, Jesus sat on the colt. Well, why would you bring both of them? Well, the colt is going to go where the mama is. And so they led the mother, and so the colt would follow. And so that's why they would bring both the donkey and its colt there. And it says there that the large crowd that came to see Jesus and Lazarus, they took palm fronds, branches, and they were waving those. And it says that they threw their coats on the ground and they were shouting, Hosanna. Now, Hosanna is something, it's a quote from Psalm 118. So if we go to Psalm 118, it says, O Lord, do save, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And so that's exactly what they were shouting. They were saying, Hosanna, and Hosanna means, Lord, save us. And so it's a prayer for God to save. And so they're quoting from Psalm 118. And then they said, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. So they were quoting that exactly. And so that was also a fulfillment of a prophecy as they're doing that. Now, as we look at this, one little tidbit, I mentioned it last week, but I'll mention it again. In verse 1 of chapter 12, it said there that, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom he had raised from the dead. So 6 days before the Passover, if we go back to Exodus chapter 12, we find out that on the 10th of the first month, they would pick the Passover lamb that they were going to slaughter. They would inspect it for the next few days. And on the 14th at twilight, they would go ahead and slaughter that. Well, the Passover being on a Friday, 6 days prior to that was a Sunday. So 6 days prior, Jesus on Sunday, Jesus went to Bethany. And then he had the supper there with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and Simon, the ex-leper. And so the next day, which is on Monday, is when he's making this triumphant entry into Jerusalem. So we call it Palm Sunday. That's called the traditional view. But the literal view is, there's two different views on that. The literal view, if you take into account what John says, and I think you have to look at John's passage here, he came to Jerusalem on a Monday, not a Sunday. Okay. So back to Matthew 21:8, it says, most of the crowd spread their coats in the road and were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. Now, why would you throw your clothes, your clean clothes, out on the ground for a donkey and someone riding on a donkey to trounce on? You know, it doesn't make sense to us today. But in those days, when somebody was a high authority as a king or a hero or something, they would throw their clothes on the ground and the people would walk on them. And the throwing their clothes on the ground would show that they are underneath, they are submitted to that ruler or that king or that person. And so it was also a way of celebration. I want to go back to a couple Old Testament passages. In 2 Kings, it says, they hurried and each man took his garment and placed it under him on the bare steps and blew the trumpet, said, Jehu is king. Now that's when Elisha was sent there to anoint him as king. And so they took their garments and they put him on the step and he climbed on them. So they were submitting to him. They were recognizing him as the king. Another account would be in Joshua. Now, when Joshua went to war and he had the five kings there that they had captured, and so he brought the kings to him and he had them kneeling down and then he put his foot on top of those. So I'll read that from Joshua 10. It says, when they brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua called out for the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came near and put their feet on their necks. It meant that we are over you. You are underneath our authority. And so that's what the throwing the coats under is, a celebration of him as the king, but it was also saying, we support you and we are coming under you as the king of Israel. Now, interesting, Jesus does not stop them from this. The Pharisees and the religious leaders, we find that they told Jesus, stop these people, stop these people. You hear what they're saying? Stop them. And what Jesus said to them comes from, I'll just pick it up in Matthew 21. It says, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus had done and the children were shouting in the temple, Hosanna, the son of David, they became indignant and said to him, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus says, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself?'" That's a quote from Psalm 8:2. It was a fulfillment of that. And on the way there, and Luke says this, says, "Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.'" And again, that is from the prophecy in Psalm 8:2. So a lot of things are going on as Jesus is going into Jerusalem there. As we go back to our text, we're now down to verse 16. It says, "These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things to him." Well, Jesus had told his disciples many times that, "I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be put to death, I'm going to be raised from the dead, I'm going to be glorified." He had told his disciples all these things. And some of the disciples had been there, in fact, when he had been transfigured, and they had seen Moses and Elijah talking to him about his departure. But he had told them many times. But as far as him going into Jerusalem, they were not understanding it. But it says, after he was glorified, they remembered these things. Well, why after he was glorified did they all at once start remembering these things? Well, do you remember what Jesus said in John? He says, "The things I've spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So once he had been glorified, they received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was teaching them, and it was also bringing to their remembrance. So when we go back here to our text, after Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things that were written of him and that they had done these things. This is the Holy Spirit reminding them of what Jesus had taught them. And that's really to your benefit and my benefit, because now we have the scriptures that, you know, the disciples that were there, they were able to give accurate accounts because the Holy Spirit gave them. And so it reminded me, one of the applications I saw as I read that and I thought about that, I said, you know, we really need to ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, to teach us, to remind us. I mean, I've been taught things for many, many years, and you forget a lot of those things, but we need the Holy Spirit to help us to remember some of the things we've been taught. We need the Holy Spirit to help teach us things that we've never been taught, to give us new insights and understanding. And so we really need to ask the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us in truth. And that's exactly what Jesus said. In John 16, Jesus said this, "I have many more things to say. You can't bear them now, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And he will speak on his own initiative. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he'll disclose to you what is to come." So the Holy Spirit is one of the things that I do when I'm studying is I take time to worship. Why do I worship? Because in Ephesians 5, it says, "Don't be drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit," speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart, and always giving thanks to the Lord for all things. And so we get filled with the Holy Spirit when we worship. And so if we're wanting the Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and lead us, then by all means, we should try and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we should do that all the time. Any spare moment we have, we should be worshiping. We want to be walking in the Spirit. But especially when I'm studying, I think it's important that I worship. So we've looked at some of the places Jesus had to go to and looked at the large crowds, because I thought that was important to know that there were large crowds in Jericho that were coming down. There were also large crowds of other places. They had all gone there. And so the Pharisees are getting pretty upset about Lazarus and the stories, the testimonies about him. They're upset about the blind men getting healed. They're upset about the crowds that are waving palm branches, throwing their coats down, hailing him as king, and they're getting frustrated. And so the next thing I have down here is I've called it panic. And so one of the things that I want to to remind you about is that the religious leaders had decided to put Jesus to death. And over time, he has really frustrated them. Why do I say that? Well, because in John 8:59, 10:31, and 10:39, they were trying to put him to death, and he eluded them. And if you remember it, that was during the Feast of the Booths. And so chapter 9, he healed the man that was born blind, and they put him out of the temple. And anyone that confessed Jesus was going to be put out. But they also picked up stones to stone him because he declared it. He says, I am. He declared himself to be God. And so they were trying to stone him, but they were not able to do that. And so then we also have in John 9, we have in John 9:32, 9:34, John 11:57. And so in 11:57 is where they said, if anyone knows where Jesus is, let us know, because they were going to capture him. If you also recall, they had sent officers to arrest him and seize him so that they could put him to death. And the officers did not arrest him. And they said, why didn't you? And they said, well, no one has ever spoken like this man has. And so they were upset with the officers. And so they're reaching a point of frustration. So I'm going to pick it up in Matthew 26. It says, when the chief priests and elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. Okay, and notice the next line. The next line says, but they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people. So with this million plus people in town, they did not want to put Jesus to death because all these people were celebrating him as king, and they didn't want to start a riot, and they certainly didn't want to lose favor with all the people. So they wanted to wait till after the crowd left and then put Jesus to death. So that's their timetable. But remember that Jesus is the Passover lamb, and the Passover lamb has to be put to death at twilight on the 14th. Okay, right before the Passover, and so as the Passover begins. And so Jesus has to be put to death during the Passover. And so the Pharisees have a plan here to put him to death, but it's after, and God has a plan that is going to put him to death during the Passover. And so those aren't coinciding. So God is using all of these different things to create a panic and a frustration on the side of the Pharisees and the chief priests, because he is going to cause them to put him to death on his timetable, not on their timetable. So just put that in your back of your mind. What's going on behind the scenes here? Okay. So let's pick it up now. Okay, so the people who were with Jesus, when verse 17, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him. So that's not making them happy. For this reason, the people went and met Jesus because they heard that he had performed this sign. And the Pharisees said to one another, "You see, you're not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." So I say that they're frustrated. They're thinking, you know, we're not doing any good. We've tried to seize him. We've sent officers to seize him. We've tried to pick up stones and thrown him. He's eluded us. And everybody is going after him, and they're frustrated. Okay, so our passage next week, we'll pick it up right there. But I want to go over a few applications from our text today. And so one of the applications is that Jesus knew that he was going there to die. And so he was always doing God's will, even if it was difficult, even if it was tough. And so when he prayed, he said, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup, but not my will, but your will." And so it's a reminder of his going to Jerusalem that sometimes we have things that we don't look forward to, but if we know that it's God's will for us to do that, we need to go ahead and go through with it. The second application is Jesus came riding in on a donkey. I've already told you that that's not the most comfortable thing, But it would have been prophesied, and Jesus is going to fulfill all of the prophecies. He's going to come in riding on a donkey, just as prophesied. And riding on a donkey was a sign of humility. Okay, and so, in fact, if we go back to the Zechariah, it says riding humbly riding on a donkey. And so he came humbly riding on a donkey. The application for us is that we need to walk humbly. We need to do the things that God calls us to do and do it in a spirit of humility. In Philippians 2, Paul said this. He said, have this attitude, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was that attitude? It was humility. He says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, but being found in appearance, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So I'm reminded in Micah 6, 8, he says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. To do justice, to love kindness, and to what? To walk humbly with the Lord. And so I encourage all of you to walk humbly with the Lord. And that's what Jesus is. He set a great example for us. So every day we're to walk humbly. And then the third application I would say is that the Jesus, you know, he told the disciples all these things and they forgot and they didn't recognize him at the time. But he told them after the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, he's going to remind you of these things. So my encouragement to you is to be filled with his Spirit, to rely on his Spirit, to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you and remind you of things as you get into his word and ask him for revelation and understanding. And so that's, you know, that will really help you grow in your life. So Father God, thank you for this passage about Jesus, how he came humbly, came as a king, but he was coming to die. And he fulfilled all the prophecies that were written about him. And so thank you for that. And Father, help us to walk in humility as Jesus did. Help us, Father, to depend on the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and revelation, to help us to remember things. And so, Father, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.